Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that emphasis of their playing had to do with sexual sins and immorality. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Father, as we look into your word today, I pray that you'd guide what I say. I want to be a help and a blessing to your people. And Lord, if there's someone who's not saved that hears the message here today, or as it's put on the internet that some listen to, pray that you'll use it for your own honor and glory and to draw people to Christ to be saved. And the warnings that are here, Lord, for all mankind, not to follow in the bad example of those who fell in the wilderness and came short of Canaan. So help us to be people who believe by faith and live by faith, and may our Christianity be seen in our behavior and how we live. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We closed last week Paul writing about the comparison of the Christian life and the self-discipline and endurance that an athlete puts forth. And he used that a disciple of Christ and he as an apostle of Christ must put forth that kind of an effort in the Christian life of commitment and dedication and self-discipline and self-control, and how the comparison is there to those who are in the military or those who are athletes and those who are in a war. Paul wrote in chapter 9 and verse 19 through 27 and emphasized that he had become all things to all men that he might by all means save some. And he connects the need in his own life to maintain a strict self-discipline and self-denial and self-control and self-sacrifice. As the Lord said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. His own disciples, he asked them to pray with him. He took them out away from all the other people, and he went a little farther and fell on his face in prayer. And in a little while he came back, and they were asleep. And he warned them that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we face that all the time. It is a spiritual struggle that we go through in the warfare between the flesh and the spirit. We want to serve God. We have a desire to serve God. But we often find ourselves something coming out of our mouth that we have to repent of, or our thought life not being under the control of the will of God, or our actions of something that we do that's displeasing unto God. And so as Christians, we must repent and confess our sin to God and seek His forgiveness and restoration in our walk with the Lord. David made some serious sins with Bathsheba and suffered greatly as a result of his sins. And he made some prideful mistakes as a king, and saw thousands of his subjects die because of his decision in numbering the people. And yet David was a man that God loved. And in Psalm 51, I believe it is, David writes about his repentance. And he talks about, you know, he doesn't just say, Lord, I sin, forgive me, and go on with it. He weeps before the Lord and he confesses his sins and he recognizes what his sin has caused, and he sees the sin to his father, how it grieves our God when his people fail and sin. And so it's important, as he goes through the warnings in this chapter, that we don't let ourselves get caught in the kind of conditions that the people did in the wilderness and failed after God had delivered them from Egypt, parted the Red Sea, provided everything for them, and yet we find them turning away from the Lord. As a disciple of Christ, we face temptations daily. God requires of us as His disciples to be dedicated and committed. It requires a good portion of our time dedicated to the Lord to put Him first and to spend time in prayer and in reading the Word and in being a witness for Him. Our humbling of ourself, because the old pride part of our sin nature can rear its head. We're cautioned in this not to take heed. He said, verse 12, "If we let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I'm reminded of Peter, who told the Lord, "Lord, you don't have to worry about me. I'll never deny you. You know, everybody else might fail you, but I'll never fail. I'll never deny you." And Lord, the night hadn't gone through till the rooster crowed, and Peter realized that he had denied the Lord after saying that he would not. You see, when you make statements like that, you invite Satan to tempt you. You invite him to attack you. You invite him to set his sight on you, who's spoken up about what he will do for God. That's why it's important that we don't exalt our children above what they should and ourselves above what we should, because we don't want them to become the prey. We want to pray a hedge of protection around all of our people with the Lord. That's important that we recognize God's will and that we seek to live it, not be selfish in how we live our life, doing things by our own choices and by our own desires and what pleases us, and don't consider what pleases the Lord. Christ is written in in Colossians chapter 1 that he's to be preeminent. He's to be above all others. And Christ is the one that we answer to. He's the creator. He's the one that made all things. God has delivered us into his kingdom, and we're to exalt Christ as preeminent above all. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn there with me if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll come back here in a moment. Verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. If any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Now, Paul writes to Timothy, and there's about seven different things that he mentions in this one chapter using illustrations of a soldier, of a farmer, of an athlete, and reminding him to the same kind of effort that they must put forth, we must put forth in the Christian life. He says, first of all, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'd ask you today, if you were honest about your life, would you say of yourself that you're a strong Christian? If you feel like you passed that test, then ask your wife or your husband. Brother Gary, I've noticed a couple of times as he's prayed for me not to say anything except what the Lord would have me to say. And he knows that's my heart's desire. But I just wonder if he's been talking to my wife or something, you know, because she reminds me sometimes that I say the wrong thing or say something, make a mistake or something of that nature. We're not as strong as we'd like to be. And we face troubles and trials and problems, and our faith is tested. And how we deal with difficulties is what shows how mature we are and how real our Christianity is in our daily life. And Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be grounded in God's grace. And then he said, if you are, then you'll teach others who can in turn teach other people the things of God. And that's what church is all about. We're teaching, we're preaching in Sunday school, and preaching in Sunday night and Wednesday night in our Master Club program with the kids and the teens and the adult Bible study. And we're teaching faithful ones so you can teach those in your home and those you work with and those in your neighborhood and those people that you know in your family. Teach others also. And then he says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure hardness. Any of you that have served in the military or you have played a sport like football especially, you've gone through training that was very rigorous. It was to get you in shape. It was to help you to be prepared for what you were going to face in the future. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's important that we have that kind of dedication that a good soldier would have to endure the hardness that he goes through in the life of being a soldier. And we're soldiers for Christ, and we're to endure the Christian life. There's some roller coaster ups and downs in the Christian life. The land is not all smooth and easy, and it's not downhill. It's usually going uphill. And the pace quickens sometimes. And it's important that we recognize we go through trials and tests, that God burns impurities out of our life, draws us close to Him in prayer, makes us aware of our dependence upon Him in all things that we face. In verse 5, he uses that similar illustration about an athlete who strives, but he must keep the rules. He must not become disqualified in his competition. God wants His will done. And so what we do in life needs to be done with an eye on the Lord. Lord, I want to do what's pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. I want Your will to be done in my life. He uses an illustration in this passage of a farmer who partakes of what he plants. To enjoy a harvest, a farmer has to first be a laborer. He has to put forth quite a bit of labor to prepare the ground, to plant the seeds, to weed and water and all of those kind of things in order to enjoy the fruits of his labor. And we will enjoy the fruits of our labor when we get home to be with the Lord. And God provides for us as we have needs in this life, but it takes labor and endurance for us to enjoy those things. In verse number 10, Paul said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, Paul is concerned about his Jewish people, that they also come to know Christ as Savior. And he had that special dispensation to the Gentile nations of people with a desire to see them come to Christ and be saved as well. And all the things he endured, he's written about it over and over, about the shipwrecks and the beatings and the rejection and having to flee and travel from place to place. You know, traveling that day wasn't like today. You didn't call up on the telephone and get on the computer with a credit card and charge a plane ticket and drive down to the airport. We gripe and complain we have to get to the airport an hour early. And we have to, you know, can't take but so much luggage with us when we go and all that sort of thing. Imagine in his day the way trips were and what you had to endure and go through to get on a ship in the Mediterranean and go from one side to the other and then walk long distances and carry all of your belongings with you and you know, eat as you could and find food as you could and all of those things that they went through. Those of you that have been in the military, especially if you served in a combat situation, you know what it's like to endure long days and short rations and sleepless nights and all of those things that go along. Well, the Christian life is pictured as that in many ways. That everything we're going through is for God's will to be done and for us to be a profitable servant unto God and accomplish the will of God in what we're doing. Back in 1 Corinthians 10, he gave us some examples and admonitions and warnings from what Israel went through and how many of them failed in the wilderness. We're putting forth the struggle in our Christian life sometimes with the battle of the flesh and the spirit. And the more we learn God's word, the more we are equipped to deal with the things that we face. Now, we know as a Christian that there are many times we face the old oxen in the ditch situation. Things that demand. We can have the best plans in the world to get up Sunday morning and be on time for church and study our Sunday school lesson and be ready and all that sort of. And then something happens and you have to go to the emergency room at the hospital or some other situation develops that requires an immediate attention so that you don't have the time that you wanted in study or service or church or something of that nature. And we all face that. It's a battle that we all have to deal with. And that's not the problem. The Lord understands those situations clearly. But we shouldn't use them as excuses over and over and over. And we have to be very careful that it's not our desires that keep us out of church and keep us from studying the Bible and keep us from spending time for God. Because our human flesh wants to do what it wants to do. And we live in an age where people in this country, I know we gripe and complain, we're all poor people. We know we, none of us have any money left, you know. We all broke, we all owe money, all that sort of. But listen, people got enough money to travel all the time. This crowd here is driving brand new cars and going to Myrtle Beach and playing golf and going on cruises. We got 9 people going on a cruise all week long. You know, I'm not jealous of them. I'm not complaining about them doing that. They're not the kind of people that are gone every time you turn around. But it's our desire that keep us from God quite often, not the battle of the ox in the ditch. And there's where we've got to be very careful. We need to set goals for our life. Goals help us keep a balance of how we spend our time. Somebody told me a long time ago, said, you know, if you're going to target shoot, you got to figure out what the target is. I learned something theologically from one of the old men that has gone on now. His name was John Wayne. And John Wayne was teaching this kid how to shoot. And he shot a tree, and he said, now see if you can hit that. And the kid shot it, broke a limb off a tree. He said, were you shooting at that? He said, no, I'm shooting where you were. You know, have you got a goal? Are you shooting for anything? Have you got a target? Have you established some goals for your life of how you're going to spend your time and how you're going to put forth any efforts about serving the Lord and growing in the Christian life? We all need targets to shoot at. I've learned that our kids need some goals for their time. When kids come home from school today, they need to have some goals set. All kids need to spend a little time on the outside of the house. They need to get out in the weather a little bit. They need to do some physical things outside a little bit. I think it's good for kids to have chores. I tease our kids all the time. Do you get allowance or do you get welfare? You see, if you're not doing anything for it, it's welfare. But our kids need some goals, some targets, some responsibilities. They need to learn to do some things with their time. They don't need to come home from school and then play video games for 6 hours and go to bed or watch TV for 6 hours and go to bed. That's some wasted time for some valuable opportunities to do things if we just set some goals and some targets and put forth some effort to do it. I think it's great to have a meeting around the kitchen table and have supper together as a family and do some talking and do devotional time and prayer time and that sort of thing in those kind of times. But it takes setting a goal for that. We all need some goals set so we don't waste our opportunities. Soldiers and athletes don't get to pick and choose their time all day long. They have assignments. Whoever they serve gives them orders on what they're to do and how they're to spend their time. Now, Paul compared us to that. Back in chapter 8 and 9 that we went through, Paul expressed the principle of how as believers we limit our freedoms and liberties for the sake of others, that we might be a good witness, that we might have time in service to others, that we might seek to reach other people with the gospel message. Being an example of a disciple, our lives do affect other people. We rub shoulders with far more people than we even realize. And just the right words spoken at the right moment can be like a beautiful picture of golden apples in a big bowl. It's a beautiful picture. And things you say sometimes ring to a person's heart or in their ears because you didn't know it, but God knew it. They had a need that they were thinking about, and you said something that pointed them to the Lord and to make a change in their life and to seek the Lord's help and to put forth some effort in growing in the spiritual life. We're back in chapter 10 now of 1 Corinthians. He says there's a great danger that the Israelites faced of becoming those castaways, disqualified, that he spoke about in the last verses of chapter 9. And then he began with chapter 10 of the nation of Israel. Israel had a mixed multitude that followed them from Egypt and went with them as they left. All of these, the mixed multitude and all of Israel, were all miraculously delivered from Egypt. All had the cloud of the Shekinah glory of God that shaded them and guided them in their journey. And at night, it turned into a pillar of fire so they could follow. God's presence was with them to shade them and guide them and provide for them in their journey. And they all followed Moses. And they went down into the sea as God opened the sea. And they went down under the sea. And God stopped the waters and they were raised up over them. And they were baptized unto Moses and unto the waters. They went through this down into death. And yet God preserved them and protected them in the same way that He has us. They were all fed with manna. They enjoyed the provisions of God like we do today. We breathe the same air. We drink the same water. We have the same kinds of provision of our needs being met. And every one of us ought to get on our knees every day and thank God for every good thing that we have. They all drank from the rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. They needed water. They cried out to God for water. God sent him to a rock and told Moses to take his staff and strike the rock. And the rock broke open and it gave water that gave life to them in the wilderness where there was no water. And that was a symbol of Christ who, dying on the cross, would provide salvation for men who believe in Him. It says that this rock that followed them was Christ. They came to the rock a second time in the need of water. And God told Moses to speak to the rock, not to strike it. But Moses was angry with the people and all their complaints. And he struck the rock a second time. And it gave water. And the water met the people's needs. But it didn't please God because he disobeyed. Moses and Aaron, along with all these that fell in the wilderness, did not get to enter Canaan in the place of blessing and provision that God had promised. Now, does that mean Moses went to hell? Of course not. We see Moses in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And Peter and James and John got to see them up there with the Lord on the mountain. But it meant that he was disciplined because of his disobedience, that he didn't gain something that would have been profitable unto him that he had longed for and looked for. All this journey he had made for these 40 years and going into the promised land, only Joshua and Caleb, who believed God by faith, were allowed to enter in of that generation. The rest of that generation of Israel died in the wilderness in that 40 years that they spent wandering around in the same places. Christ was smitten of God on the cross to give life to us. I won't turn there for the time, but Isaiah 53. Go back and read that again. I know you know it. Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 8, particularly how Christ was smitten of God for us, and his death gives life, and that was the symbol of the rock. Now, many of these people became, as Paul had talked about, disqualified. They became castaways. They died short of the goal in the wilderness. And there were, I mean, you can't hardly believe the kind of sins that a people who'd seen all the miracles of God have now gotten themselves into. They lusted after evil things. They had desires that God forbids. They were idolatrous with the golden calf, with Aaron. And God had a plan for why Moses was on the mountain with him, but the people got tired of waiting on God. Have you ever got tired of waiting on God? Abraham and Sarah got tired of waiting on God to give them a son, so they come up with a plan themselves on how they'd have a son. And do you know that son's descendants are part of those Canaanites that still having a problem with Israel today? They still don't get along in that family. They're still having war with one another. Now, man has a problem with idolatry. Man likes to worship what he sees. You say, well, Christians don't worship idols today. Oh, I beg to differ with you. You go to some high denominational church with stained glass windows and paintings of the saints and all that sort of thing, and you'll find people that worship what they see rather than worshiping the God that they cannot see. And people like ornate fixtures and paintings and stained glass and beautiful buildings that cost millions and millions of dollars to build. But you learn something in the Bible if you study. It's not the building that's holy. It's the people that are the temple of the Spirit of God. And it's us that are to be holy. And we are the ones that we need to work on, not the building. And anywhere you can meet with God that's decent and nice can be dedicated to the Lord is fine. It doesn't have to have all that ornateness. We're not worshiping the building. We're worshiping God who loved us and gave himself for us. They had a problem with fornication. Verse 8 says, 23,000 died as a result of their sin. Now the book of Numbers, if you go back there, if you have a reference Bible and it references Numbers, you'll find that in Numbers that they the scripture says there that 24,000 died. But you see here in 1 Corinthians, it says in one day that 23,000 died. Maybe 24,000 as a number died as a result, but on one day, 23,000 died. 1 Corinthians 10:8. Now, God's very serious about sexual sin, but our world's not serious about it today at all. We just overlook it. We don't preach against it anymore. We're afraid to say something lest it offend somebody. Hollywood has bombarded the minds of the people watching TV and movies that homosexuality and sex outside marriage and adultery and prostitution and all these things are just common needs of the people and we shouldn't worry about them. Well, you may feel that way, but I'm going to promise you, you can take a look back in history, God doesn't feel that way, and God will deal with people who commit these sins. He said, neither let him tempt Christ. There's 10 separate occasions in this journey that Israel was on where they tempted God, where they did what they wanted to do regardless of what God has said. And you know the story how he sent fiery serpents in among them and many died as a result. The people complained and murmured. They were discouraged because of the way. The way was hard, and the journey was hard. And they didn't have what they wanted to eat. And they didn't have a ready supply of water because God wanted them to be dependent upon him and come to him with their needs. Instead of praying and saying, Lord, we need water, please provide water, they just started murmuring and complaining about not having water and wanting to go back to Egypt where they came from. They forgot about how bad it was in Egypt and all that they went through there that God delivered them from because they had a need, so they complained and murmured. Now, I know Baptists don't complain and don't murmur. Baptists don't complain to people they got a problem with. They complain to the pastor they got a problem with somebody, you know. So be careful about that murmuring and complaining. God didn't like that either. We're not supposed to rebel against God and try to do our own thing. We're to submit ourselves to Him. Now, these in the wilderness were disqualified because of lust and fornication and a lack of righteousness and idolatry and all the things that went with it. You see, we're reminded with a warning and as an example and an admonition that our Christianity ought to be visible. People ought to be able to see our faith. Our belief should affect our behavior. So how we live our life day to day should reveal the faith that we have in God and the obedience unto the Lord. Back in Numbers, when they were going through all those troubles, in chapter 14, verse 17 through 20, God wrote to them that God is long-suffering, great in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But on man's part, he must repent of his sin and confess his need to God and lay himself on the mercy of the Lord to obtain what God wants to give to each and every one. Christ came and paid the price for our sins, and people can be saved by faith in Him, and Christians can be forgiven and restored and given what they need to serve God day by day. Let's stand together, please. Lord, we bow our heads before You in recognition that we're dependent upon You. We ask You to work in this invitational time. Deal with hearts. Draw us unto Yourself. Help us to love You and serve You and please You with the way we live. And when we fail, help us, Lord, to immediately be sorry for our sin and confess our sin unto You and turn away from it with a true heart of sincerity. And we're so thankful You've provided forgiveness and redemption. And we pray and ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.